Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. You can see from your notes that the primary text of consideration will be chapter 37, verses 14 through 20, but there's no way to preach that particular literary unit without reminding you of some very important aspects of this book in chapters 36 and 37. So, this is going to be perhaps a bit cumbersome, but you need to listen because the sermon's not going to mean anything if you don't know the context in which it's spoken and how this is relevant to you who are facing some extraordinary challenges tonight. As you can see, we are not in the book of Esther in our regular study. This is a special message in light of this coming weekend. And so this is something the Lord has directed my heart to. And I want to share it with you. So let's set it up by looking in chapter 36, verse 1. And I'm going to kind of skim and go, highlighting some parts till we get to the text of our consideration tonight. Now notice what it says in chapter 36 of Isaiah. In the fourth year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. The king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish, by the way, I've been there, to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to Washerman's Field, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, or perhaps Shebna, I think it's Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to him. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah." And as you will read through this, you will see unbelievable threats from a very nasty and intimidating man. They have been conquering everybody. And he's going to say, you know, don't be confident in anything. Be threatened by everything. I don't care who you align yourself with. Mark my words, we're going to eat your lunch. And your only hope, your only way out is if you make some kind of alliance with us based on the terms we give you. And he even goes so far, steeps so low to say what he does in verse 10 because he knows that's ultimately the people of God's confidence. And he says, verse 10, "Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord Himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." Now listen, you've got to be careful when people are speaking on behalf of God as to what He's saying to you. It's hard enough for you to keep up with what He's saying to you, much less somebody else come and pontificate, and the God gave me a word for you, and had they bought this, they would have believed that I come in the authority and the power of God, and you better listen. And nothing could have been further from the truth. Now, these three representatives of King Hezekiah that went out and met this representative of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, tries to show a little diplomacy here. And watch what happens, verse 11. "Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the field commander, 'Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall.'" In other words, they did not want the people of God intimidated until perhaps in the discreetness of their discussion they could talk about something. Watch what they say. "But the commander replied, 'Was it only to your master,'" referring to King Hezekiah, "'and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who like you will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine?'" Boy, you plumb nasty. You going down. "I'm going to get you before it's over with. That's all there is. There's no way this is from God." And watch what they yell to the people on the wall in attempt to intimidate them. "Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew," opposite of what he was requested, "'Hear the words of the great king,'" of course, Sennacherib, "'the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord surely will deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. And then he tries to persuade them to make an alliance with them. And then he moves down to verse 18 in his continuation and says, do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Syria? And in terms of precedent, they hadn't. Every other fortified city in Judah had been conquered by them. What would make these folks think that they would be any different? So God didn't step up to the plate and save any of these other cities. Do you think He's going to save you? I'm telling you, He's not. And so they were distraught. And they bring the news in chapter 37, verse 1 to King Hezekiah. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. And then in verse 3, we discover that King Hezekiah sends a message to Isaiah the prophet to find out really what it is God's saying. And Isaiah tells him in verse 5 of chapter 37, when King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. Well, this representative of the king heard that they had maneuvered. Now he's going back to join them. And then Sennacherib sends his last report to King Hezekiah. And look at it in verse 10. Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. And then he goes and rehearses all those cities, fortified cities that they had conquered where they were not safe from the king of Assyria. And now we're at our text of consideration tonight, verse 14. Thank you for your patience as we set it up. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Go ahead and say, that's good. That's good. Spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. Is it true? It is true, O Lord, that the Syrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, our Lord, our God, deliver us from His hands so that all kingdoms on earth may know that You alone, O Lord, our God. Tonight I will speak to you on the subject, Hezekiah's formula for prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the extraordinary time of worship we've enjoyed tonight. What a family. Gene and Steve and Alan used together to glorify God and cause us all to encounter You in a very special way. And we thank You for that. Now, Father, we have some moments here tonight where we want to hear from God in an extraordinary way, and we believe we will. We have all the confidence in the world and beyond that God is here meeting us, speaking to us, guiding us, directing us, holding us, encouraging us. God, You are our God and our Father. So move upon us as only You can. Do that which only You can do to make me Your instrument of Your Word tonight, Your people, the reasoning powers of God, the heart the will, the soul, the spirit, the bodily responses, the social context, all that makes us what we are. Engage the whole person with your reality. It is to that end we pray, and as is my custom, we pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You're here tonight by divine appointment. I can assure you of that. And as you have come into this place, you want to hear the Word of God. And you just don't simply want to be informed by the content of the Word, to be smarter about a historical occurrence in the biblical text. That's a part of it, and we need to make sure of our accuracy. But through that means, you want God right now in 2004, in this point in your life, to speak to your heart about the situations you're facing. We have people within the sound of my voice who are in this room tonight that are so intimidated right now, so afraid, have such great challenges before them that they're almost crippled because of what's upon them. It could be some kind of family situation that is absolutely impossible unless God Almighty does something. You have had it. Some of you are worried about a situation at work, your well-being, your livelihood, your sustenance, what's going to happen if that comes to an end. Some of you parents are not getting along with your children. Some of you children are not getting along with your parents. Married couples, some of you are not getting along with one another. We are a people who are needy and have challenges, and some of us have our knees knocking because we're intimidated by the reality with which our lives are facing now. You know, last week I never made the point, but I think one of the greatest things that could occur in some of your lives is that you're spending so much time crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's and being so careful, never wanting to risk, never launching out to see if God's God, and really going for it in the name of Jesus. So for some of you, the best thing that could ever happen to you is that you just haul off and take a huge chance and absolutely blow it. And watch God work. Failure might be the greatest ministry the Spirit of God could do for you right now. I thought He was in it. I put all my eggs in that basket and I crashed and burned, baby. Glory to God. I would much rather you be like that than afraid to make a mistake. Always messing up. Go for it. I had a guy come up to me after church, and he's fixing to leave his whole job and try something new. He doesn't have any idea how it's going to work out. You know what I told him? You say, I don't think that's good advice. That's okay. I don't accept that advice. See, most of us want to be 100% sure before we make a decision to do something. Colin Powell said one time that if I'm 70% sure, I go with the decision. And that's a profound statement because what he's saying, I've never been 100% sure about any decision I've ever made. 70% is about the best I can ever hope for. And sometimes you just have to go for it. And I pray that this brother leaves that job because this has been on his heart for a long time. Go for it, try it. You might fall flat on your face, but I'll guarantee you whether it succeeds or fail, there'll be one place you will never fall from, and that is the hand of God who holds you in an embrace of love that will never let you go. Don't be afraid to risk. Now, if you've got some intimidating Sennacherib in your life tonight, you're going to have to get rawhide. You're going to have to get up in its face and go for it. And so if you're going to do that, you've got to make sure you're lined up with God, you're tuned with God. Because I'm going to tell you something, when you begin sacrificing Isaacs, nobody's going to understand. You understand what I'm saying? It's a personal matter between you and God. And when God speaks to you, you've got to do what God tells you if nobody in the whole world understands it. If God tells you to go decree a desert down there next to the ocean, you better go do it. And so what we need to understand is if we're going to spread it out before the Lord in regard to this great challenge that's coming our way, then I think we need to know how, don't you? Well, let's look at Hezekiah and see if we can discover just that tonight. The first item of this formula for Hezekiah's formula for prayer is nothing more and nothing less. Watch this, as profound as it is, acknowledge your need. Look in verse 1 of chapter 37. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and went into the temple of the Lord. Now you know what they did when they tore their clothes and put on sackcloth, don't you? It's mourning. It's time to go before God. I'm in a mess. I'm in trouble. I've got to find out what God says. Hey, folks, I've got a need. Are there any needs here tonight? Well, almost unanimous. For those of you who don't have any, hang on in there. There'll be some coming shortly. You know what? It's very possible to be ashamed of the fact that you have needs in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had someone I was talking to last night I knew had a lot of needs, and I was there to help them. I really believe that God had placed me there at this time to encourage them and talk with them and help them. But they never could get to the point to admit to me that they had problems and needs because they were too busy trying to impress me. Don't be ashamed of needs. Needs is what God uses to get you to come to Him. Now, you're not like the evangelist, are you, that was in off the road, had been going from church to church, revolutionizing lives, people coming forward and getting saved and all the rest. He goes home. He wants to attend his home church on a Wednesday night like many of you here tonight and gets in a knockdown drag out with his wife just before church. Has that ever happened to you? And then he's totally defeated and he doesn't feel like going to church because now he just feels like a godless hypocrite. But he says, you know, what can it hurt? I need to go anyway. And then just about the time he leaves that door, as so much a rusty door hinge, he hears echoing in his ear, "That's right. Now go to church and act holy." So that's what he heard ringing in his ears as he walks into the church service that night. And he's totally defeated, totally intimidated. He sits down and it gets to be testimony time. And you know how it is typically in a Baptist church when you have testimony time. You know, you talk about the victories you won, the temptations you resisted, the successes you've had. I mean, you don't get up and tell everybody how you blow it typically, do you? Well, he heard that until he couldn't hear it anymore. And he finally got up and says, "You know, I hate to rain on your picnic, but I've got to tell you folks something here tonight. Out of all the biblical principles I preach and try to use, I'm across the country. I see them working in other people's lives. Not a one of them is working in my life. I am completely defeated. I don't even feel like I'm saved tonight. And if God doesn't do something, I'm going to die on the spot. I'm as low as you can get. I could crawl under a snake belly. There's my testimony for tonight." You ever been there? All of a sudden, just a... dead silence. A few minutes later, man over here got up, half whimper, half cry. "Me too." And then another, and then another, and another, and revival broke out because people got honest. "I have needs, you have needs, and you're not going to get anywhere where God wants you to get if you can't start out by simply acknowledging, 'God, I don't know what needs to take place here tonight, but if you don't come through, I've had it, I've got a need.'" Can you admit that? Say amen. Amen. That's where it starts. Thank God it doesn't stop there. The second aspect of this Hezekiah's formula of prayer is take it to the Lord. Look in verses 14 and 15. "Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it and cussed them out and yelled all kinds of threats and was running after to beat him up. No, then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord." Where are you taking it, folks? That's a very good question. Because I think a lot of times you're not taking it to the Lord. You're taking it to the phone and dialing somebody up. You're taking it to somebody you admire that seems to be so wise, they might have the question. I've got sometimes people make appointments with me that they just have to talk to me or they're going to die, and something occurs that I can't meet them that day, and so they schedule it when they can meet me, and by time it gets to me where they're supposed to come and talk to me, they've canceled the appointment. Guess what happened? God took care of it without me. You know, most of all of us, when we have a need, it demands immediate attention. It's the most important need in the church house. Everybody is to move away, and it is to be prioritized over everybody. Well, everybody feels that way. But the thing about it is you take it to an authoritative figure, you see, or a spiritual person that you admire, or maybe a mom and dad, and it's not all bad. Sometimes you need to do that. Or you take it to the church, or you take it here, you take it there. And then it seems that when we have exhausted every place we can take it and we haven't found a resolution, then and only then we come waddling up and take it to the Lord. Why don't you reverse that? Why don't the first thing out of your mouth in response is, God, it is yours. And if God then leads you to go talk to anybody or do whatever it is you do before you go to them, then do it. You might be amazed at what God will do if you take whatever it is you're dealing with to Him. Take it to the Lord, spread it out before Him, and say, God, this is what's at stake. And I'm going to tell you something else you need not be paranoid about, and I hear Christians worried about it all the time. Don't be afraid to ask God continuously for everything. For some of you who are worried about Him running out of blessings, trust me when I tell you, it is an infinite reservoir of grace. It never runs empty. It is full and ready to be lavished on you, but you are going to ask. There is something inherent in the power of asking. I can prove to you, if you will study prayer in Scripture, it is to be framed in request as a primary mode. Do you think that asking is powerful? Let me tell you something. Asking is profoundly powerful. It even exists in the animal kingdom when they can't even talk. If I'm sitting down eating something, I cannot stand it when Jack the miniature schnauzer is sitting there with those sad eyes with a little woof wanting something off my plate. And I can't stand it for a little while, you know. And Maria says that I'll put weight on him if I feed something. I said, I'll tell you what you do. Take that dog and put it in the bedroom, because if he's staring at me like that with those sad eyes, he's going to get something off his plate. I can't stand it. The power of request. And God is not mad at you or upset or think there's something less than about you because you form many requests before Him. Now that I touched on that, let me tell you something else. Don't be afraid of praying for yourself. Well, I can't be selfish, you know. There's so many other needs that everybody has. I can't just be worried about myself. Watch this. You start praying about all the needs in your life and praying for yourself. You watch how your intercession prayer life will take off like a rocket. Every morning, you can think I'm selfish or not, I pour through the 23rd Psalm. I pour through the Lord's Prayer. I pour through primarily for me. Then I get to you. Because quite frankly, I don't think I can pray properly for you until I'm prayed up, dialed in, and tuned in. Take it to the Lord. I'm getting at the point. Listen, I don't know how you are. I didn't even mean to get off on this, but I've got to touch it. I think there's something noble about worrying about it a while before I give it to God. I'm tired of that. I'm getting to where instantly, no, I'm not even going that mode. I give it to you. And then when I start to worry and think, yours, worry, yours, yours, yours. And then you know what? Sooner or later, it's His. Take it to the Lord. Stop running to everybody and everything else to salve it. Put a Band-Aid on it. Let God do what He's going to do. And sometimes the pain will get greater before it gets better because He's in a healing process. You're not going to believe what He's about to bring about. So, the first thing is acknowledge your need. The second thing is take it to the Lord. And then thirdly, ask for a solution that glorifies God. Look in verse 16. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Look at his acknowledgement of the sovereign of the universe who loves and cares for him. Verse 17. Notice this. This is a bold prayer. Notice what he's saying to God here, folks. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Do you hear what's going on here? Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Do y'all think that God has a seeing problem and a hearing problem? Do you think it's okay to heart cry out and say, God, listen, God, watch, God, do something? Yes, it's okay. Oh, Lord, and see, listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God, because he sees ultimately, see, it's not about me. It's about what he's saying about you and your people, because we're intricately tied together. Verse 18, and he acknowledges in true humility, it is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these people in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. You there yet? You there yet? Let me tell you what I'm doing. I'm acknowledging the kingdom of God. He called him the God of the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. I acknowledge the kingdom of God. A very present reality. Do you believe that? But not only do I acknowledge the kingdom of God, watch this, I invest in it. You say, how do you do that? I risk and I wait. Risk and wait. When I believe God wants me to do something, I am absolutely determined by His power and grace that I will risk it all and wait on Him. And when I mean risk, I'm not talking about mamby-pamby risk. I'm talking about putting it on the line to the point that unless God comes through, friend, you have had it because you believe you have heard from God. You believe you've heard from God, and you're going with God. And you're risking, and when you risk, you have to wait until what you wait for comes into reality. You know, that's all faith is. Faith is simply something you're hoping for to come into reality. And when you've heard from God and you have acknowledged the kingdom of God, you're investing in it by risking on it, living according to it as if it is true. Because guess what? It is. Waiting and then, and this is the glorious part, resting. Resting, not, God, please come through. Resting. It's okay. Rest. Rest in the Lord. Trust Him. And then accept your death to self. Folks, it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about the King of Glory. And there is a stop on some of your prayers right now because you can't get out of yourself long enough to get enthralled with a God who loves you and will answer every longing of your heart when prioritized. And until God gets you there, it's a continuous break in situation. But when you get there and when you slip out, He'll help you back. There's no greater glory in all this world than to be aligned with God, have no agendas but His, having settled the question that I am dead to myself, I'm alive to You, and whatever You do, God, I am putting it all on the line for You because I want You to be honored and glorified. And the only reason I'm here now, when You're there, is because of Your grace. Let me tell you something. Faith moves through stages. And the first one is the faith of propriety. You trust because you're supposed to trust. But that doesn't work too well when your cage is rattled and your eye teeth are clacking together. And that's when faith of propriety moves into faith of desperation. I mean, you're believing or trying to believe because, man, you have no choice. Oh, God, please. But if you hang in there and you ever move into that realm of faith of sufficiency, all the things that eat you alive before when you tried to trust God will not anymore. And Satan will try to intimidate you. Sennacheribs will come. People will try. Even your inner heart sometimes will rage. But it won't affect you the way it has ever again because God has moved you into a realm unlike anything you've ever known. And when this occurs, it is a gift. It is a gift of God, but it's not a gift given to passivity. It is a gift given to those who are seeking the Lord, those who want this, those who desire this, and it is a gift. And that's the irony of this whole thing. I was talking with Nan Clemens, our prayer coordinator, just yesterday. I said, isn't it amazing that there's some things in life that won't happen unless you pray for it? And yet when you pray for it, it's not because you prayed for it that it happened. It's the mystery of prayer. Grace is not opposed to effort, ladies and gentlemen. Grace is opposed to earning. And there, the Bible is replete with your responsibility and mine to seek the Lord, to want this and desire this. God's a perfect gentleman. And when you do, through all the things you go through, you will pass through the faith of propriety. You will pass through the faith of desperation. And you will reach into the reservoir of faith of sufficiency. And when that comes, there's nothing in this world like it. Your boat can rock, things can rage, and you're going to be okay. As Dallas Willard shared with us about the man who stood out on his back porch every now and then and looked up to the sky and says, "Let it rip!" It's glorious. Acknowledge your need. Take it to the Lord. Make sure you give Him glory. Or ask for a solution that gives Him glory. And then make sure you do give Him glory when He answers. Verse 20. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from His hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that You alone, O Lord, are God. Will you listen very carefully as I read this other reference you see in your notes in Psalms 50? Verse 15, listen to this very carefully. And call upon Me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor Me. You don't do what I do sometimes, do you? Forgot that you prayed for something, that you were desperate for something, God granted it, and you got so excited and carried away by the fact that now you had it, you forgot to thank Him for it. Remember one time I was going to tell Jesus happy birthday despite the presents I got at Christmas as a kid. And I walked into the living room and there sat a 4-horsepower mini bike. I cut a somersault. I ran back and woke my brother, Mike, we got the mini box. Happy birthday, Jesus. You know what I've wanted more than anything else for what God does here? To do something, yeah, besides a black truck. To do something here that would tingle the ears of Eastern North Carolina, that would say the only explanation of what happened there is God. How do they do it? What's the paradigm? Where can we go get it? How can we buy it? Don't know. Go to God yourself and find out. He did it. And there's no explanation for it outside of Him. I have begged God that we'd get there. I did not want anything that was accomplished here to be credited to some kind of personality, some kind of strategy, some kind of human ingenuity. I wanted to be, that is God. And He's known how I've wanted that. Now I'm getting it. And He's asking how you like it. I said, well, initially not too much, but I'm getting used to it now. So thank you. Because I'm telling you right now, I have learned things in my Christian life over these last 4 years that I have never known and I could not have learned lest I pass through these waters. And if I had to do it all over, I wouldn't do anything any differently. I say I would, but I'd go right through them because I wouldn't be where I am with God today. And I praise Him in assembly of the people tonight for what He's done. God Almighty is in charge. For the latest thing that He's going to do that only can be explained in terms of Him, there's going to be a serious celebration to glorify Him. Because this point's not going to miss me. When it happens, as it's happened in the past, I'm going to make sure that we do give Him glory for what only He has done. Now here's the last thing, and this is very profound. But I declare this tonight almost prophetically. I didn't say pathetically. I said prophetically. That's a pretty bold statement, so I'd listen up. The last point of the night and this sermon, God will answer. Look in verse 21. You don't miss this. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. Watch this, sports fans. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word of the Lord has spoken against him. Boy, that's good stuff. Because you have prayed. I'm going to tell you what I believe tonight. And not all of y'all are going to agree with this, and that's fine. Ever since I found out Jesus was fond of me, I've been a different person. And I've also discovered when you're right about Jesus, you can be wrong about everything else and you're going to be just right. Or okay, at least. You listening? I believe when God puts something in your heart, it's going to come in His way and in His time or something better. If you'll remember, it was in David's heart to build the temple. And he says, God, he longed for it. He wanted to build it. And he says, God, I am not going to live in this palatial place while you are out there and in that tent. I want to build a palace. He let David go on with that a while. And he says, David, you're not the one to build my palace. It's good. It's in your heart. I love that. Oh, it's going to happen. It just ain't going to be you. It's going to be done by your son. And it's going to be the most glorious temple that's ever been built. And I could show you time and time again, however something worked out, God gave what that God-given desire mandated. It was always more than was expected. Or if they did not get what that desire entailed, it was something better. You believe that? God placed a desire in my heart to come to Temple Baptist Church in 1998, June 28th, to dream a new dream. And He, at this point in at this church, has provided land that was impossible to get, paid for. Initial construction by G&H whatever, finished and paid for. The only thing this church is in debt for is that Family Life Center, and we have enough cash on hand to pay it off now to be debt free. Only reason we have it is because we're cash flow considerations. We've been on this project now approximately 4 years. The reason that building is not up is not for any of the reasons that you stated. The reason that that building is not up that we desperately need is because it wasn't God's timing. Because if it was His timing, it would be up. We would be in it. But this desire that God placed in my heart to lead you to provide that is just as strong today as it's ever been. And despite the fact that I don't have a single precedent to believe any good thing is going to happen after 4 years, I want you to know tonight, and I'm really going to get out there in the wind, that I believe with all my heart you're going to be amazed at what occurs on October 4th. That's this coming Monday. I have placed everything on the line, and I don't expect you to understand that, and that's fine. Abraham would have never been able to make folks understand when he placed Isaac on the altar. But let me tell you something. When he did, there was something in his heart that he believed he was going to get Isaac back in a very profound way. And that's indicated in Hebrew and so forth and so on. What am I saying? This is what I'm saying. I believe, as I stand here tonight, I have confidence, I have hope, I have desire, and everything in me believes that an extraordinary thing is going to occur with that situation come October 4th that will surface a contract with a company of God's choice that we will sign with and we will begin building. And I believe that with all my heart. Is there anybody here, and not a one of you has to stand with me, is there anybody here that would enter into agreement with me about that prospect on October 4th. Say amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, God has called me to preach this message tonight, on this Wednesday night, that precedes this Monday. I was going to have everybody come to the altar, but I believe we just have too many folks to do that. Or do we? Let's come on forward. And what we're going to do, just crowd around here as close as you can get. Don't worry about it, but don't rush out of here when this is over because we haven't taken up the offering. Just kidding. Come on up here as best you can. As you're coming forward, let me explain some of the dynamics. We want to acknowledge our need. We want to take it to the Lord. We want to ask Him for a solution that will bring Him glory. We want to promise that we'll give Him glory when it comes. And we want to believe in faith, in justice faith, in sufficient faith, that God will answer and that you and I will accept His answer. And I don't want this focus of prayer being on me and what I said 2 weeks ago. I want our faith and our belief and our heart cry to be for October 4th for God to reveal His plan and let's go for it. Does that sound like a deal? Amen. Okay. If we're standing up for a while and you need to sit down, don't worry about that. Let's just begin where we are. You're going to have to pray loud so everybody can hear you because we don't have the mics on you. And let's go ahead and begin. Holy Spirit, as you're here in our midst, we just pray that you start working in and through hearts. And we know that all great prayer begins in the heart of God, is initiated by God. And we just pray as you move in the hearts of your people here that you will guide and direct our time of prayer as we thrust ourselves at your feet on this evening prior to October 4th, and we pray in hope and confidence and excitement about what God's going to do.